Last time we were in Revelation 11. Remember, Revelation is filled with symbols, filled with all kinds of statements that are not easy to understand in the way of hermeneutics. So how do we apply it today, and what does it mean today? So we read last time, there was given me, this is John saying, there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship in it. Those who worship, these are the temple of God. And we're the temple of God today. Those who worship, leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, the Gentiles, the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Every time the word months is used, it's used for the dark side of the people, of something evil. So, and I will grant authority. Now let's start in verse 3. I'm going to pick it up here. I will grant. Now, the word authority is not in the Greek. I will grant to my two witnesses that they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, that's the same amount of time as 42 months. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth has been used. It's the customary dress for prophets. It's also the customary dress for mourning. And many prophets were mourning as they were dressed. So verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands before the Lord of the earth. Okay. Olive trees and lampstands. That's a referral to Zechariah chapter 4. And here we have the statement. I'm going to read chapter 4 of Zechariah and verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house, of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Eternal of Hosts has sent me to you, says Zechariah. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Eternal, which range to and fro throughout the earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves? And he answered saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones. So we have the two witnesses. And what are the two witnesses? These are the two olive trees referred to by Zechariah. These are the two lampstands. Now, what's the definition in the book of Revelation of lampstand? What's the definition? All right, here's Revelation 1 and verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels. They're the seven angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are, they are the seven churches, the seven lampstands. So a lampstand here in the book of Revelation, the lampstands are churches. Now there were seven churches mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. But here we have two lampstands. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Now we can ask the question, why two lampstands? Out of the seven churches, these two witnesses are the two lampstands. Do you know, when you look at the seven churches and you read all the things said about them, do you realize that only two of those seven churches had no rebuke? Only two. They were Smyrna, the second church. You have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And only Smyrna and Philadelphia had no rebuke. All the others had, I have something against you. I have, you know, I know what you've done, but I have something against you. Every one of them. Only two of them were absolutely pure, absolutely right. So what am I saying? Are the two witnesses, are they two witnesses churches? Or are they individuals? Well, there, you know, there's a lot of symbol, a lot of symbolism here. Let's begin in verse 5 now. If anyone wants to harm them, anyone to harm the two witnesses, let's assume that they're two people right now. Fire flows out of their mouths and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. Now notice, out of their mouths. Is this literal? Will fire actually just fly out of their mouth? Or is it figurative? Well, in order to understand that, we need to take a look at other scriptures in the same book, in the book of Revelation. So let's take a look at Revelation 1, verse 16. Here's a picture of Christ. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Okay. Now, the picture in Revelation 1:16 of Jesus is out of his mouth is coming a sharp two-edged sword. Is that literal? Does Jesus have a big sharp two-edged sword literally coming out of his mouth? Or is that figurative about something? Look at Revelation 2 and verse 12. Here it is, you have the same thing. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says. He has this sharp two-edged sword, but in Revelation 1:16 it was coming out of his mouth. Revelation 2 and verse 16. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword. I make war with the sword of my mouth. The sword of my mouth. Does that mean Jesus has a big sword in his mouth? And that his mouth is a big sword? That he's going to slice people and dice them with his sword of his mouth? Is that figurative? Notice in Revelation 19, verse 15, in the same book now, all these are in the same book. From his mouth, this is Revelation 19, verse 15, here he comes on this horse, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations from his mouth. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Revelation 19 now, and verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, we're talking about the sword that comes from his mouth. Well, what is that sword? You know? And in Revelation 2 and verse 23, listen to this. This is talking to one of the churches here. And I will kill her children with pestilence, And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. God searches. Now, how does God search the heart and the mind? Here it is, and look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the word, right? He has this word. The word is coming out of his mouth. This truth, the whole truth. And in Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 19, here is a picture all from verse 9 all the way through verse 15. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, do not do that. I am a fellow servant. This is the angel, you know, was guiding John. I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, don't do that. I am fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony. What do we hold? The testimony of Jesus. He says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, prophecy doesn't always mean foretelling what's going to happen, but prophecy can mean the testimony of inspired speaking, okay, speaking forth. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True, righteousness, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head many diadems, and he has a name written, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on the white horse. From his mouth, verse 15, we just read that a little bit ago, came a sharp sword with which he will slay, you know, the nation. He will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And his name, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. It's talking about the time of the millennium when God rules. But with righteousness, Isaiah 11 and verse 4, with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And listen to this. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. Listen, that's powerful. You know, words are powerful. The word of God is powerful. Do you know how many teenagers have been driven over the edge to attempt suicide or even actually to succeed and commit suicide? Because of words said about them. They read it on Facebook. Somebody calls them this name. They call them that name. Somebody says you're this way or you're that way. And these words, you know, they mystify people. They can wreck a person's entire life. If you tell a child, you tell a girl, you know, you're never going to amount to, or a boy, you're never going to amount to anything, or a girl, you're ugly, you'll never be pretty, nobody will ever love you. These kind of words can just, they can change the whole structure of that person's life and the way they view themselves and the way they view life. These words are powerful. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. Psalm 18. Now David here is praying. He's saying, God, help me, help me. And then he pictures, here's how God is coming. And then he says, here comes God now to my help in verse 8, Psalm 18, verse 8. Smoke went out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. You see, the same passage, exactly the same words in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 9. That's Psalm 18, verse 8. Is that literal? Are we talking literal? David is talking about how powerful God is to come to his aid. Psalm 97, this is one of the enthronement psalms. This is a psalm that when God takes over the rule, you know, the Eternal takes over the rule of the entire world. And listen to this. The Eternal reigns. Yahweh reigns. Jehovah reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. Fire, the fire of his words. Now, in Jewish literature, Josephus says that Moses and Elijah called fire down from heaven. They just said, you know, they were like a forerunner of the two witnesses if they called fire down from heaven. But listen to this now in Jeremiah chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherous with me, declares the Eternal. They have lied about the Eternal and said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us, and we will not see sword or famine. Now here's what God says about them. The prophets are as wind, God says, and the word is not in them. The word is not in these prophets. Thus it will be done to them. Therefore, listen to what he says to Jeremiah. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire. Jeremiah is told, I'm making my words in your mouth fire, and this people is the wood, and it will consume them. It will consume them. Words are powerful. They can change your life. As psychologists, I know what words can do. Words have an effect on people. They can change people's whole life. They can relieve the mind. They can, you know, even in the Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like, you know, apples of silver in settings of gold and so on. It's just a beautiful thing, a word fitly spoken. A word can encourage us. It can discourage us. A word, you know, I've given talks in my series on belief. And I told the story about a man who was in a hospital in Austria, in a little town in Austria, close to where they ran, where they did the Sound of Music. And he got sick there. He was in the hospital. And the people were saying to him, man, I don't know what this is. I don't know what it is. We don't know. But they said, there is a man coming from Vienna, this doctor. He is the greatest diagnostician in the world. And once he gets here, he'll diagnose you, and then you will be well. We'll treat you. You'll be fine. So the man came, the doctor came from Vienna, and he looks at the patient, and he says in Latin to the other doctors, moribundus, death. In other words, he's dying. And he left. And The man didn't speak Latin. He spoke German. So he, some years later, the famous doctor was giving a talk, and a man runs up to him and he says, doctor, I always wanted to thank you. I was in a hospital, and then they said, when the doctor comes from Vienna, he will diagnose you and you will be well. And he said, as soon as I heard you say moribundus, I knew I'd be okay. Didn't even understand the word. Soon as I said, hurt you. So his mind, so listen to how words can change us. They can make us healed because we believe something. The words that you get. Yes, these words are very powerful. Now you have a statement here in the book of Revelation chapter 9 of Revelation and verse 17. And this is how I saw in the vision. I'm reading from Revelation 9, beginning in verse 17. And this is how I saw the vision. The horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates, the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of the lions. And out of their mouths proceeds smoke and brimstone. Okay? The heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, but out of their mouth proceeds this fire. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues. And listen to what? By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses, this is verse 19, is in their mouths and in their tails. For the tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. But in their mouths. So the two witnesses, you know, they have, it's almost like that Old Testament, it's an Old Testament mandate. Why do you have two witnesses? Well, you can't have one witness. You know, this is based on the Old Testament mandate of two or three witnesses. You remember Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 19, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or possibly three witnesses shall every matter be confirmed. And then you have the statement about a malicious witness. What if a malicious witness does it? Then he shall get the punishment. And so people who are opposing, now we're going to go back here, but people who are opposing the two witnesses are malicious witnesses because they are contradicting the word of God. They are malicious witnesses, and they have to be, based on the two witnesses' mouths, destroyed. They're destroyed by the two witnesses. The arguments they bring forth, the lies, the deception. What's going to happen at the end of the age? The great deception. And only those who have a love of the truth, and the two witnesses are going to speak the truth. And when you speak the truth to people who are telling lies, they hate you. They can't stand you. So the witnesses were, and even in Old Testament times, sometimes killed for their testimony. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 13. I know where you dwelt, he says now to this church. I know where you dwelt, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. People who speak the truth, people who will not go along with the lies, are often what? Martyred, killed. They are. Listen to Revelation 6 and verse 11. You know, this famous one. And they were, And there was given to them, each of them, a white robe. Now, these are the people crying out from underneath that altar, saying, you know, what happens, O Lord, holy and true? How long will you not revenge us? And there was given them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed. In other words, there has always been, in almost every age, and there is in this age too. You go over in some country where Christianity is not permitted, you start preaching against their paganism or something, you could get killed. You go down to some place where they worship an idol and you tell them that idol is not God, you could get killed. Revelation 13 and verse 15, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You can see Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 forward, and Revelation 11, okay? Now we come back to Revelation 11 and verse 7 when it said, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. They hated the two witnesses. If any man, you know, tries to kill them, fire comes out of their mouth. Now, is that literal fire? Is that the fire of God's word? Or are they putting down every false, every wrong concept, every evil deception? Revelation 11, verse 6. These have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophecy. Now that is a direct referral to Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet had to go up against the Baalism of his day. Elijah the prophet had to say, there will be no rain or dew these years except by my word. And they have the power over the waters. And the two witnesses will even have power like Moses, Elijah and Moses. Okay? And they have the power over the waters to turn them to blood. That's what Moses did. He turned the waters of the rivers of Egypt into blood. And to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. This is given to these witnesses. Okay? And you see this in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, the Eternal, the God of the Israel, lives. He's the ever-living God. Before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And how long was that? Well, Luke, in the book of Luke, Jesus says, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. That's a time, that's times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years, that's the 1260 days, when a great famine came over the land. Elijah had that. And the two witnesses are in the same pattern as Moses and Elijah. Revelation 11, verse 7. When they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Now, what is the abyss? The abyss in the Bible, the Greek word means a place that's very deep, almost incomprehensibly deep. It just keeps going. And that's why King James and some of the others translate it bottomless pit. Like there's no, you don't find it, the bottom to it. The abyss. It's a very, very deep place. Okay? It's the home Where is the abyss? The home of demons. If it comes out of the abyss, the beast that comes out of the abyss, that's the home of all the evil spirits. Now, that's symbolically. I don't know if there's a real abyss, or you can look around on the earth and you find a place that's just the bottom of a pit. I don't know. This is all symbolic language, but the abyss is where, symbolically, all the demons are. Look at Revelation 9, verses 2 and 3. Revelation 9, verses 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, which is the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as scorpions of the earth. They have power. They have power to sting the people and to hurt mankind. Revelation 20. Let's look at Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2, 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. So he's got a big chain in his hand. Now, this is all symbolic language. It's all what John saw, symbolism. But we know what the proper meaning. He laid hold on the dragon, the serpent of old. Goes all the way back, Genesis 3. Who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss. That's where all these evil spirits and evil things are. And he shut it and sealed it over him so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After those things, he must be released for a short time. That's the plan that God had. And you'll remember in Jesus' time, when Jesus was coming and there was this group of this demon thing, and Jesus told him to come out. And then Jesus asked this question. This is in Luke chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said to the demon inside. And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered that guy. Many. Okay? So he said, "Legion." But then, notice verse 31. Luke 8, verse 31. They were imploring, begging him, meaning Jesus, not to command them to go away into the abyss. Don't send us to the abyss. Let us stay up on the earth here. Don't send us away to the abyss. They're afraid. They didn't want to go to the abyss. No. So you see, you can see Daniel chapter 7, and we'll talk more about this when we cut to Revelation 13. The illusion that the two witnesses represent saints more than one person. All right, let's come back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Remember, the beast comes up and the beast overcomes them and kills them. In chapter 11 now of Revelation, verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually. The word mystically in the New American Standard Version is not particularly correct. It is pneumatically, it's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord, the two witnesses' Lord, was crucified. Well, where is that? That's in Jerusalem. So their dead bodies are going to lie in Jerusalem. Now notice that phrase, their dead bodies will lie in the street. Now, one of the greatest humiliations that can happen to you or me is for our bodies not to be buried. We honor people. We bury. In war, when soldiers get shot, they want to take them back and bury them. If it's in the sea, they want to bury them in the ocean. To give them a burial is a respect for that person. Okay? That's respect. Listen to some scriptures now on this subject. Okay? It's a humiliation to leave their bodies out. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 26, when God is saying, oh, if you don't follow my laws and you disobey me and you break this covenant, here's what he says. Deuteronomy 28 verse 20, your carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. In other words, your dead body will lie there and you will not be honored with a burial. Your body will be eaten. Psalm 79, verse 2. They have given the dead bodies of your servants for food to the birds of the heaven and flesh of your godly ones to the beasts of the earth. This is such hatred, such humiliation. It shows how despising they are for either way. The bad people despise the good and will do that to the two witnesses. And God is going to punish Israel and do that to them. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 33, listen to what he says. The dead bodies of the people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. That's Jeremiah 7, verse 22. Jeremiah 8, verse 2, they will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and to all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, and which they have gone after, and which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or burned. Their bodies, he's talking about, they will not be gathered or buried, rather. They will be as dung on the face of the earth. That is such a terrible humiliation. That's why we take care of people. When people die, they are honored. They're put a proper burial. We preserve their body in the best way possible. We know it's going to turn to dust, but we don't want somebody doing desecration to the human body of the people we love. Jeremiah 16 and verse 4. They will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. Terrible humiliation. And that was said in those powerful words so that people would get the seriousness of what God is going to do to them when they don't follow God's way. It is powerful. This is Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 20. I will give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. And you remember Elijah's great prophecy. What was Elijah's prophecy? That Jezebel, the queen, she's the queen of Israel. Here's what he said. 2 Kings 9, verse 10. The dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. None shall bury her. That is such a humiliation, such a disrespectful way, because that's what she earned. She was an evil, evil. I don't think I gave a sermon one time on the Jezebel, the whole thing, but I don't think many people name their children, their girls, Jezebel today. That's not a good name. Even her name is despised. However, God used, when when they came, God used their dead bodies for the two witnesses in a powerful resurrection and manifestation of his power and the confirmation of their message. You'll see that in this book. Now let's take a look about the word Sodom. God calls mystically or spiritually this city is called Sodom. You know how many times God has called Jerusalem and Israel Sodom? Let's take a look at a few. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 22 to 25. Now, in the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Eternal has afflicted it, they'll say, all its land is brimstone and salt, burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admon and Zeboim, which the Eternal overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Eternal done this to this land? Why has this great outburst of anger against God's people, his own people? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Eternal, the God of their fathers, which he made with them, which he brought them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, he's warning the Israelites. This is Moses preaching. This is Moses' statement, you know, as they were at the end of his life and before they were entering into the land. He said, this is what that land will be if you forsake the covenant. In Isaiah chapter 1, there's no doubt about what he means here. This is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Unless the Eternal of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. This is, they were rulers in Jerusalem. They were rulers of Judah and Israel. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's called them that. For a long time, they were compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Eternal to rebel against his glorious presence. This is Isaiah 3, verse 6. The expression of their faces bears witness against them. They display their sin like Sodom. You remember the stories of Sodom. People, you know, when Lot went in there and the angels came to Lot. Well, these guys were going to rape the angels. And Lot said, no, don't, here, take my daughters, do something. But don't take these, don't have these men. These men are coming to my house. I have to protect them. So, yeah, you display your sin just like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. They weren't even concealing what they wanted. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14, who also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery, the walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hand of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. So the prophets, they've become like Sodom, and the inhabitants like Gomorrah. So when he says this is spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Now, I've almost never seen any place where Israel has been called Egypt. There may be a few places, but I couldn't find them right away. So I've never seen a place where they've been called Egypt. Now back to Revelation 11 and verse 9. Those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nation will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Now, we're not going to translate each day for a year. They've got to sit those bodies out there for 3.5 years. These are implied literal days. And they will not permit their bodies to be laid in a tomb. This is Revelation 11:9. And now verse 10. And those who dwelt on the earth will rejoice over them. Rejoice over them. And celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another. That's like a celebration. Here, yeah, let's here. I'll come over to my house and have wine. Come over to my place. Let's do this. Let's send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. Tormented them with what? With their words. With the power that came out of their mouths. With the fire that came out of their mouth. Do you realize how much power is in words? We talked about that a little bit ago. But look at this example. Here is an absolute living example in the Word of God. It's in the book of Acts. This is when Stephen was on trial. He goes through the entire, he said, I want to speak. And he takes them through the entire history of Israel. Entire history. And here's what he says, and let's come down to this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You men, finally he comes down. You know, now he's talking about what they didn't do, that Moses did, and they didn't listen to Moses, and you know, and so on. You men who are stiff-necked. He's talking to the Jews right there. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, your ears haven't been circumcised. You can't hear the word. You can't hear the truth. Your heart is not circumcised. Your heart is uncircumcised, so it's got a flap over it. That means it's over your mind. You can't hear the word of God. You can't hear the truth. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit, he tells them. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. The righteous one being Jesus Christ himself. Those betrayers and murderers, you have now become. You're just like them. You're a betrayer. You're a murderer of the people announcing the righteous one. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it. You didn't keep it. You're not keeping it now, he told them. Man, listen to now verse 54, Acts 7. Now when they heard this, they heard it with the ear, but it never penetrated their hearts. Their ears were uncircumcised. They just heard it, and listen to this. They were cut to the quick. Now, you know, if a person came up to me and punched me in the face, I get pretty mad. I'd be very, very mad at that. I don't ever have that. I mean, people don't do that. I'm more mad at words. I get madder at somebody saying something that's either stupid or insulting or crazy or offbeat or what. I get mad at that. It angers me. These are the anger. Somebody could say words to you about you, about your children, about your wife, about your husband, about people you love, about your parents, and you would get furious. You could become furious. That's what these people were. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. That means a terrible anger and frustration. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried now. They cried with a loud voice. They covered their ears. Don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Did you ever feel like that? You did. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear it. Something that could just, you know, it could be false, and sometimes it could be true. And you don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. That's what they said. So they cried with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed at him. The anger so great, they rushed at him with an impulse, with one impulse, and their impulse was to kill him. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul had to watch that. He watched Stephen, the first martyr, get killed. He watched him saying these words. And he watched him saying, I see Jesus. Now, Saul was a man breathing out fire, and he started to persecute the Christians. That's why he said, I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. But after 3.5 days, now, here are their bodies lying 3.5 days, desecrated, picked apart. This is the imagery. This is the imagery now. The breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. Is this the coming of Christ? Is this the time when they come? Is this where it happens? We'll talk more about this in a future sermon. Next week, I may continue this, or I may talk to you a little bit about Passover. But this is very interesting. I have to talk to you about chapter 12 and chapter 13, because these are very important things. Chapter 12 can be one of the most encouraging things that we need to know. You're going to see it. The dragon is going to go after the woman being the church who bears who bared Christ and therefore all the believers. And he goes after her, but he never succeeds. He never succeeds. And this is the confidence we can have. Jesus said that the gates of the grave will never prevail against the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, that is the grave, will not prevail against it. Thank God for the living, wonderful Word of God, and thank God for His living power of His Holy Spirit in all of us, that even death cannot stop us.